O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This, the fourth Sunday in the month, as is our custom, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is... I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together then we confess... O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, a called servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you that your sin debt has been paid. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Glory be to God. Be to God on high.
And on earth his goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our wants and needs of both body and soul. Give us, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 42nd chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. This represents a lamentation, words from God himself, a lamentation of the condition that he saw in Israel. God had given them the law as a perfect guide in order to express their thanksgiving, but they had turned that law into their plan for salvation. Took something that was good and made it into something that was evil. We read, beginning in verse 14, "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, 'You are our gods.' Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious." Here ends our first scripture reading. Come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 8th verse. Paul reminds us here that we live in a world where godlessness reigns. And that's why we're supposed to be working here, but we're supposed to, as we work, be in the world, but not of the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Here ends our New Testament reading. We express the conviction of our hearts expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. grace, mercy, and peace be yours from our triune God, the only entity in existence that truly, fully comprehends the magnitude, the value of those great gifts. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, maybe I'm growing ever more cynical. Well, I am growing ever more cynical in this sin-broken world, but it seems that we are able to identify an interesting but disturbing phenomenon in connection with tragedy when it strikes. And that's that people seem to, more than anything else, be trying to convince themselves when tragedy strikes that somehow they are immune or that such things won't happen to them. So we heard, for example, when the planes hit the towers, well, you know, that only happens in big cities, especially a city like New York. You know, New York be bad, so we're somehow excluded, even though they did close down the mall just in case. But there's all sorts of things like that, aren't there? You see that, and what you hear are people finding some way to give themselves some comfort that this won't happen to them. Even if it happens in our community, well, there's a break-in, a terrible thing happened. Well, they didn't lock their doors, so I lock my doors, so I'm immune. And that's a bad neighborhood anyway, and mine isn't like that. Again, the idea is, as we heard in our Bible study of the 23rd Psalm this morning, there's this, when you have no God, when you have no good shepherd, you need to find some other ways to comfort yourself, to assure yourself that it will be okay with you. Someone gets sick. Well, they did smoke, after all, and I don't smoke. And they didn't take care of themselves, and I take care of myself. And they didn't eat very well, and I eat. And again, it's the idea is, I'm trying to find a way to tell myself that this won't happen to me somehow, some way. There even seems to be sort of a superstition at work sometimes, that if I hear that something bad happened to someone, and I am sympathetic enough, that sympathy will somehow be credited to me as that which wards off something bad happening to me. It's all very disturbing. Our sympathy should be pure and selfless. It's nothing new, of course. In fact, it's just fascinating how many things that you see that seem to be new in our society, and then you go back to God's Word and find the same things were going on there. In Jesus' day, for example, they had this tonic that they carried around in their back pocket. They didn't have pockets. So wherever they carried such things, this tonic that they would break out and apply to themselves whenever they saw something bad, whenever they saw something that they don't want to happen to him. And their solution was to say, that's punishment from God. And as long as I don't do what that person did, I'll be okay. God won't visit that punishment on me. There must have been some sin in your life that you need to fix, but it makes me feel better about myself if I don't do that because then I'm immune. This is where our text takes us, one of the areas, along with several other truths for this morning. The text is found in John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning with the first verse and selected verses thereafter. As he passed by, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and came back seeing. Continuing verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Continuing then in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So far, the very words of our God. Trusting the source, trusting the power of these words coming as they have from God Himself. So we prepare to study them with this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. First of all, you undoubtedly caught the section in our text where the people back then used a certain technique to assure themselves that they would be spared from misery or suffering or anything bad that they saw. And what they did was very simple. They just assumed again that somebody must have sinned for that to happen. God must be punishing them. You remember when Job was afflicted for a reason? And his friends all came to him and said, their whole counsel was based on this concept. You need to find out what it is you did wrong and repent of it. Job says, "I didn't do anything wrong that I know of. I mean, we're all sinners, but nothing in particular." "Oh, come on, there must be something. God doesn't just do this randomly. There must be a purpose." Well, the point was, with them, there was a purpose. But man isn't always privy to that. So here, too, the disciples came with Jesus, and they saw this man born blind. And they thought, "Well, Jesus is right here. Let's ask him. Because, that kind of thing has always puzzled us. So can you tell us, in this case, was it this guy who sinned or his parents that he was born this way?" See, born that way means it wasn't an accident, a construction accident or something. This guy was born this way. So in their minds, he must have done something wrong. Because also in their minds then, they were somehow able to calm themselves that such things wouldn't happen to them, or in this case, their children or their friends' children or so on. Think about this for just a bit, by the way. Jesus alone, God alone, can ascertain, can understand, can recognize the whole big picture. So he, first of all, disabused them of the notion that every circumstance's life is caused by, has a direct correlation to sin, especially an individual sin. Now, sometimes there's consequences of sin. You do something to your body, or you take a risk, and you decide you want to be a tightrope walker, and you fall off the wire. That's a direct result, consequence. But it isn't that God said, "You are a sinner, I'm going to make you fall off." I remember hearing an account where two rival pastors in a city used to include each other negatively in their sermons. And one of the pastors on the way into church slipped on the ice and broke his leg. And the other pastor brought that up as an example of how this man was a sinner. And the next week he fell and broke his arm, and was convinced that God is testing me, but is well pleased with me nonetheless. Do you get how men do that, though? Human beings, they want to find some reason. They want to find some way to make themselves feel good about. So Jesus, first of all, did away with all that. He said that there is no correlation to sin here. But said, this is what's going on. This was done so that the glory of God could be revealed in him. Lots of things going on here. We don't want to miss any of them. First thing I want you to think about is from this context. Do you have any thoughts? Did it strike you at all how unfair this was for this man born blind? I mean, this happened to him. He was born blind, so he spent an entire lifetime blind. So that God, at this moment in time, could reveal his glory in that person? Does that seem fair to you? That the whole life, suffering, misery, no Helen Keller Institute that would teach him how to survive in society, if someone was born with an affliction like that, he was just useless and he was a parasite for the rest of his life on society. He would have to beg for a living if his parents stopped supporting him. Let me ask it from a different perspective, because this is going to give us an insight into our human souls. If this man suffered from his blindness his entire life, and yet at this moment, years later, because we know that he was at least 18, he was of age, whatever their consideration of adult was, at this moment in time, even one person was brought to know Jesus as Savior through the healing of this man. Would you say the suffering would be worth it then? Ask it yet another way. If you were the one person, would you think it reasonable that someone suffer like that? If that was the thing that brought you into contact with your Savior? Now, obviously, only the Holy Spirit working through His Word converts. Someone doesn't see someone healed and come to believe in Jesus all on their own. It brings them to their Savior, and the Spirit works through that. But this does give us a disturbing window into our human hearts, doesn't it? Because you and I can, if we turn the tables around, say, well, yeah, what else is there in life, except the salvation of souls? So if this person, if that's what it took, I'm okay with that, blind until this point. I mean, after all, he did receive his sight, so it was all good. And it tells me how I'm doing with the second table of the law. It's not good. Remember, the first table has to do with our relationship with God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second table, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Would you be willing? Is that something you would willingly take on? To be born blind or deaf or lame or some other thing? And live your whole life that way so that at one point in time, someone, either by your being healed or your attitude, could come to know their Savior. It's disturbing because I could see that would be good if I'm the one that's being brought to faith. But if I'm the one bringing someone to faith and having to suffer, I guess, I'm not sure how willing I would be. Jesus saw the big picture. He always saw the big picture. He always saw that this life is only about the life that is to come. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Don't miss those words. Don't miss that message. It's one of the most powerful things in this text. And it can be ours, the gifts God wants us to have through these words, if we don't let them slide superficially off. That the works of God might be displayed in him. Things happen to us in life, don't they, that we cannot explain. Try as we might. There's something that feels better in us if we can just say, okay, this happened so that this good thing can happen. Okay, I can deal with that. But bad stuff happens to us and we will never be able to say, this is why this happens. God will know why it was in our best interest or another human soul, another eternal human soul, why this would happen. We can't know that, but Jesus can. But understand that we have this terrible power to fail in that if we're the ones that God is working through. Think of that. This man could know that God, the Creator God, picked him to deliver to mankind a message of God's power and love. That's a good life. If nothing else good happened in his life, to know that his God used him to display his glory. See how valuable that would be if we could make that our own? I've known people, you've known people in your life who have displayed unimaginable humility and perseverance under the most difficult circumstances. Fill in the blank, whatever you think could be the worst thing in life. And yet they've borne up under it so magnificently. And they've been at all times a witness to everyone around them. It's a powerful message to us. This inspiration, hoping we could do the same or even close to if we were so afflicted. And yet we all have that terrible power to, when called to fill that role, abdicate, throw it away, get rid of it, don't want it, complain, grumble about why me, why does this have to happen to me? God's intention to use us in His holy service for a pursuit, a goal that's amazing. And yet we have the power to fail. Take this message home with you. Now we get back to our text. We don't know what kind of guy this was, but I hope I can meet this guy in heaven. I like this guy. I like him a lot. I like his style. We're not sure what he was like before all this happened, before he was healed. But we get a sense of what he was probably like because we're told something about what he was like after it happened. This exchange, these are verses that weren't included in our text, but this exchange gives us an insight into this guy. So for the second time, they, the Jewish leaders, called this guy who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Wow. If we started that way in a court here, objection, sustained. So in other words, all right, tell us the truth. We know what the truth is, and we know what we want to hear, so tell us. This guy's a sinner, right? He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" That didn't play well. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man said, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. See, they bought into that same thing that bothered the disciples, didn't they? They assumed this man was born in sin because he was born with this affliction. The rest of the story here, this guy, we learn, came to faith in his Savior. Another interesting thing. Why did Jesus heal him the way he did? Why did he spit, make that mud, put it in the eyes, and then say, go wash in the pool of Siloam? You ever ask yourself that question? Ponder that for a minute as you still pay attention. The rest of the story is that this man, we heard, came to faith. In fact, we read these words that, I mean, it's the goal of every interaction we're supposed to have with the world. Jesus heard that they, the Jews, had cast him out of the synagogue, which was their version of excommunication, not just leave the building, but you're out of the church and you're damned. And having found him, so Jesus sought him out, he found him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, sometimes knockoffs are no big deal. You know what they are? Forgeries, frauds, something made to look like the genuine article. Sometimes, not a big deal. In fact, it's interesting, you read that forgeries have hung or been displayed in museums for decades and no one knew the difference. There's a man, for example, a Dutch artist known, or his name is Hans van Mieringen. He is purported to have earned an estimated $60 million by forging Vermeer's paintings and passing them off as genuine. Until one of his paintings got sold to a guy named Hermann Gehrig, who started the Gestapo and then later was the head of the Luftwaffe, the second most powerful man in Nazi Germany. And Mr. Gehrig wanted to know the history of that painting, its provenance. And poor van Mieringen couldn't answer that for obvious reasons. He couldn't reveal to him who the previous owners had been because he had been the only previous owner. So Gehrig had him arrested and thrown into prison for treason for failing to reveal the painting's provenance. I'm sure the man figured that jail was better than the firing squad. There were others, by the way. There was also a man named Elmer de Hore that was such a good forger that his paintings themselves, even when they were discovered to be forgeries, became valuable. And people started forging his forgeries, selling forged forgeries. But plug this into your life, and you know that this is true, because, I mean, the question begs to be asked, then, does it really matter? Hundreds, millions maybe, of people went by and saw these paintings, these forgeries, and were awed by them. Dozens or perhaps hundreds of experts examined them and declared them to be genuine until a genuine one came up for auction somewhere from a private collection. Does it really matter? Does it really matter to you? Who here can tell the difference between a real Rolex and a good replica? Who here knows the difference between a $35,000 Louis Vuitton pocket or purse? Yes, gentlemen, there are such things. And a $25 Chinese knockoff. Who here can really, with your eyes, see the difference between a real diamond and a cubic zirconia? Young men, a word of caution, your wife will find out. And you would much prefer what Hermann Gehrig would do to you if she finds out. The point is, really in the end, for most things, does it matter? It does in some cases, doesn't it? Jesus knew that he had to have the real thing. He couldn't have an imitation. He couldn't have a cheap knockoff. So what he found and what God had arranged for this situation was this man born blind. That was so important for two reasons. First, he was born blind. You guys remember a man who went by the name of V.W. Grant? He was a faith healer or purported faith healer. He's one of those guys that prime time investigated. And this guy would go around the audience pretending to ascertain by the power of God somebody's name and what their ailment was, and then heal them. And this investigative report intercepted radio signals into his earpiece, where his wife, who had interviewed these people before, would tell him the name of this person. Whether God works through people like this, that's up to God. But what we do know is he did irreparable harm to the Christian faith. He was a fake. And if you have to fake something, nobody is going to believe anything else that you're going to say. Jesus couldn't afford that. So he used this man who is not only blind, not only born blind, so you can't fake that. By the way, some of the people that this guy healed didn't have the problem when they came in. Maybe they just didn't walk all that well, so they sat in a wheelchair, and then when they got up in front, he would say, get up and walk. When questioned, by the way, he said, I never said I healed them. I never said that I got this from God. The other thing about this guy in our text is that he was known in the community, and you heard that at his trial. They asked people, well, is this the guy? And they, well, you know, looks like the guy, except the guy we used to know, they used to sit and beg all the time. It looks like him, but that guy was blind, so that can't be the guy. And saying, yeah, it is. He was healed. That's the whole point. Maybe. Perfect evidence. And the one thing Jesus wanted to establish with his miracles is that he's different. He's different from everybody that came before. He will be different from everybody that comes after. This is genuine. Look at this. Understand. Believe. We know this man was born blind, one of a kind, and God used him. This man came to Jesus, and in society's view, he had nothing to lose. Because again, no social system, no support network. If you're born blind, you're a beggar. You're a parasite on society for the rest of your life. So why not give Jesus a try? He's probably tried all kinds of other home remedies. Maybe not. Maybe it was so obvious that he couldn't be helped. But they thought he had nothing to lose. And Jesus looked at him as a man who still had everything to lose. And therefore everything to gain. Now, Jesus asked often when he healed people what to them must have been an obvious question. They bring a man who is paralyzed. What do you want me to do for you? I want to walk. Bring a man born blind. What do you want me to do for you? If I could only see. Duh. This is a test. Jesus recognized that this man had a blindness. And it was referred to in both of our readings. A blindness that needed to be healed that wasn't perceptible. That wasn't, you couldn't identify it just by looking at someone. This spiritual blindness. So now carry that to yourself. And here, finally, the sermon theme begins to relate to us personally. When it comes to the realities of our existence, the realities of life, we need to recognize, first of all, that when it comes to this world, we have nothing to lose, not as the world recognizes it. Nothing in this life, if we don't gain it, if we don't achieve it, if we don't possess it, will matter in the end. Those things, those secular pursuits, the stuff that we're after, if we don't get it, it doesn't matter. We have nothing of this world to gain. And yet, we have everything to gain. When it comes to our own faith, we've been given saving faith. So we have nothing more to gain except heaven, which is assured to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That also means we have everything to lose. God grant us that we look at life differently, through these eyes, learning these lessons. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. A paradox the world will never understand. They asked him about it. They were just smart enough to know that he's calling them blind, and he answers with another paradox. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Those that claim that they see are those that trust themselves, their own senses, their own idea of right and wrong. Those who are looking to earn, to gain by themselves and their own actions. Jesus is saying, you know, if you would just admit that you're blind, that you can't do it on that basis, then you would see. That's the kind of sight I came to restore, to give to people, to give to human souls salvation so that they can see, finally see, that they've got nothing to give to a holy, righteous God to earn their passage. It's the same thing John said in his first epistle. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Then we are blind. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then we see. God, grant us the eyes of faith. God, grant us the confidence that whatever happens to us, God knows. God is in control. Help us to be good examples, good witnesses, and things like that do. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, as our Father, we recognize that all things that we have come from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Also then, we acknowledge that what we give you this morning is yours to begin with. And yet, we pray that you would accept it as a token of our thanksgiving and as our dedication. Use it in the service of the gospel. Bless it with success that only you can provide. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love with which you have loved us. Help each of us to understand and take this to heart. We also ask you for guidance this morning, that when things happen to us or to our loved ones that we cannot understand, that we might, in humility, say, "Behold, we are unworthy. Servants, do with us that which glorifies you." Grant that we might never do anything to negate the message of, the reflection of your glory that you decide to place upon us. We pray instead that we might, through our witness, reach out to those who are in such desperate need of learning about you, those that only through faith in you can avoid an eternity of torment in hell. Keep these important things before our eyes. Remind us daily that in this world, the things of this world, we do not gain, we do not lose if we do not gain them. We need to be, we want to be in the world, but not of the world, and yet the temptations are myriad. Preserve, protect us from them all. Open our eyes to understand the assault. And give us the tools through your word to counter each one of them. To, as you put it, extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We thank you also this morning that you have given us a special measure of comfort in your holy supper. We come not because we are worthy in the sense that we have done anything right or properly, but rather because by your estimation we are worthy in that we trust that Jesus did all for us. We come then seeking only to receive his true body and blood as you yourself promised. Comfort us through this meal. Assure us, each of us individually, that our sin debt has indeed been paid in full once and for all on Calvary's cross. Apply that truth, that message of forgiveness, to each one of us individually and gladden our hearts thereby. All of these things we lay in humility before your altar and in gratitude, knowing that you hear us. And so we close simply by saying, thy will be done, and in Jesus' name we have prayed. We join together in the prayer our Savior, God's Son, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you